goes back all the way to the chapters that we've been talking about, the Shem of the Lord. All right, so, or we have Joel 2:32. Now, this is pertaining to the end of this age. And it says, and also the day of Pentecost, both of those are included. And it will come about that whoever calls on the Shem of the Lord will be delivered. Calling on the name. That's an important aspect. Or in Acts 4:12. In there, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So, here we have early in Genesis, we have this concept of the name, of the Shem. But what we see is that Jesus is God's Shem. He is the Shem. Whatever we might say about Noah or Shem or Abraham or any of those other key people, the Shem, the one who fulfills all of the shadows, the one that we are looking forward to, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's interesting how often in Scripture you have a change of names. For instance, in Genesis 17:5, Abram is changed to Abraham. Or in Genesis 32:28, you have Joshua becoming Israel. And so you end up having these different things, taking these change names. So, and now it shouldn't surprise us if Jesus has a meaning to his name. All right? And so he was named Jesus, or that's based on Latin, or Yeshua. With Joshua. And it means Yahweh saves. All right. And for instance, in Matthew 1:21, and she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In other words, his name is directly connected with salvation. But it's also interesting to note that when he comes back in Revelation 19, that when he comes back as a warrior king, that his name is also changed. He came the first time as Savior. But then it goes on in Revelation 19:12, and this is when Christ returns on the white horse and he has the double-edged sword. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And then only a few verses later, it's in verse 16, it says, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was their way of saying emperor, a king over kings. All right, and so this is the recognition that in his second coming, he will no longer be coming as a savior, but as the one who is warrior king, and he will come and claim the throne that he deserves over the earth. And he will do it by warfare. So, what is the point of the Shem at the beginning of Genesis? Whoever that Shem is at that time, he is the chosen of God to forward the work of salvation, of fruitfulness, and cleansing. All right, so whether it's Shem, whether it's Noah or Shem or Abraham, then they are forwarding that work. And so that's corporate election, the concept of corporate election. God has his line of people, his group of people that accomplish his purpose. So Jesus is that ultimate Shem, as we're told in Philippians 2:9-11, where it says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The name which is above every name. He is the Shem of God. Verse 10, and so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So when it talks about the name in the early chapters of Genesis, it is giving us a shadow and a hint of what is to come. What is to come? The one whose name is above every name. The one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the Shem. He is the one who is the name above all names. So we have corporate and individual election. I also need to point out that we are God's Shem, both corporately and individually. So corporately, God's Shem, at this point, it was Israel in the Old Testament at a certain time, and now it's the church. The church is God's instrument in this age. And it may take various forms of outreach and in reach, but whatever the case may be, it is God's instrument, and it is his only instrument. He is not choosing the nations. He is not choosing the leaders of nations. But he is choosing the church as his instrument. And so, you want to be centrally involved in the purpose of God? Then be involved through a church. Because if you're not involved through a church, you're not involved. You're missing God's instrument for this age. And you find individuals back in, particularly in the early centuries of the church, around 200 AD, you have an individual who may go off and live in a cave. But see, he may have a testimony of some sort individually, but he has missed the church. And I suspect if he went to the elders of his local church and said, I think I'll go live in a cave, they'd say, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. You know, because God's instrument for the age, this age in which we live, is the church. All right, and that's hard for us to believe at times, but nevertheless, it's true. All right, and then individually, we also are given a new name in the future. In Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. We, you and I, have a purpose in the Lord. And we may not even be clear on what that purpose is, but when the time comes and God hands us that stone with a name on it, we'll say, oh, that makes perfect sense. So it's better if we can figure out what our purpose is now, but you're going to end up living out that purpose whether you even know it or not, because God has given you a spiritual gift. God has placed you in a place in the body, and all of these things are going to have an effect. You're going to be working in doing the will of God, even if you don't know what the will of God is. And some people have a crystal clear idea, and other people do not, never do. But, you know, I've noticed, for instance, that people who like to care for other people, well, that's a spiritual gift, but they may not even think of it that way. They just think, oh, that person is hurting. I need to pray for them. I need to provide a meal for them. I need to go over and talk to them. And they may not even realize they're fulfilling their spiritual gifting. But God has a purpose for each one of us. And that purpose will be on that stone that he hands to us at the latter days. When we say, oh, that's what I was called to. That's what my life was about. And the Lord, just like the Lord Jesus Christ has a new name for himself that is given to him, so we have a new name also coming to us. So keep that in mind. If you want the true blessings of God, it will come through the Shem. And you are the Shem to somebody in your life. You represent the name. And the church is God's Shem in this age. So draw from the strength of the local church, of people who actually know the Lord, and people who are drawn by the Holy Spirit to be involved in the lives of others. So, God has chosen. He's chosen us. He's chosen the church as his instrument. And from the very beginning, he has reminded us that he is a Shem through whom he is going to accomplish his purposes. And of course, the ultimate Shem is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died for our sins and now ever lives to intercede for us. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Lord, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us and everything. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be your Shem, to be the name by which you operate to bring blessing to the world and to the people around us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.